If you want to turn to Luke chapter 2, we are going to start there. We're going to read the Christmas story together. As we do, I would like you to just watch for a couple of things. One, watch for elements of time, elements of presence. This is so important to this story. And presence, as defined in scriptures, we use the word presence, but it really means face-to-face. So there's elements of presence, elements of time, and both of these feed into the word that we call hope. But the word hope, if you would have said it to somebody living in this time and in this culture, would have held a bit different meaning, and we're gonna look at that a bit today and how the factors of time and presence affect hope and affect us. So, with that in mind, we're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, which is a good portion of the story that is traditionally read in so many places, in homes, in churches, during the season. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, or angels, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told him about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as it had been told them. As I read this, and as I do with most scripture, I'm stirred again to remember that God continually comes and finds people in their story. We can easily see Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds, and of course the baby Jesus, right? We see them. But surrounding them and immersed in the same story are millions of people that we never get to meet. There's people in Bethlehem. There's people throughout the world that this story is affecting, and they're all living and they're all experiencing life. And here comes God to meet them in their story. And even the prophet Isaiah, as much as we don't meet them right here in Luke's account, Isaiah tells us about these people. And I want to look at a couple of Isaiah's prophecies. Now again, we're just keep in mind We're going to be drawing out elements of time and presence, which lead to hope. The only people in the story that needed hope weren't those that were immediately affected, but all of them. In Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, we read about the others who were involved. It says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And I would say, I mean, as that time as any time in history, you have people living in dark situations and tough time. We read the story of Christ's coming, and we focus on that and the joy and the hope because we all need those things. But to understand that he came to everyone, not just to a small group. And so this event was for all of them. And Isaiah says that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff off their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, of the throne of David or over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it." So Isaiah, he speaks of this time of Jesus coming, but he includes the people who are surrounding the story, all of the others who are waiting in hope for the day of the Lord. Any nation, any place, any time, any people, there is a desire and a hope for a salvation. If you were to talk to any person in the world, any place, there is a longing for hope. There is a longing for salvation. There is a longing to know that someone is watching out for them, that times will be better, that there is something waiting for them that is good. Scripture says God has put eternity in the hearts of men. Yet we can't find it out, it goes on to say. And so these people who surround the story are there. Jesus comes, he's present. We read the story in Luke, we see these people, but we also understand that there are people who surround this story who are also waiting. Isaiah introduces to us these people waiting together, longing for God to find them in the midst of their story and to save them from the darkness. Now, Isaiah makes reference to time and presence. In verse 3, he says, "They will be glad in your presence." I want to say something about the word presence. Whenever you find presence, and especially in the Old Testament, it means face-to-face. It means face-to-face. From then on and forever is our time reference. In other words, when the Messiah comes, he will be for all people, and he will come for the purpose that they have the opportunity to be face-to-face with him from that time on and forever. Okay? Now, I got a question. Does the story begin and end in Bethlehem? Or does it just begin in Bethlehem? Every year, my hang-up with Christmas and with Easter, you go, "Pastor Brent, your hang-up," is that sometimes we treat them like they're just stories that we drag out couple of times a year and we remember them and go, oh, yay. No, these were beginnings. These were beginnings, and they come to us today, and the power and the hope that was present in the moment with Jesus and the shepherd and the angels is still as real and available to us today. And Isaiah's prophecy said that. He said to all these people, it's not just about this little group of people we read about. It's about all that he came for. And that from that time into eternity, we have the opportunity to have this face-to-face encounter with the God of hope. And I like, you know, Isaiah says, and they will call him Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I want to go back to Luke's account for a minute, and I might have to just tear the front page off my notes so I can still see it. But back in Luke, I want to notice that Luke gives us four elements of time. The reason I want to bring time into this is because of our tendency to read the story and leave it where it's at. Okay? It happened in a time, it happened in a place, it happened with a group of people, but it was meant to be a continuum, not just a story told and remembered. We are participants in the same story. We are living in the continuum of Christmas. Do you know that we are the greatest evidence that Jesus came? Another pastor that I respect and I listen to, he says, you know, you are the greatest greatest proof of the resurrection. You are. We can point to all these other things and we can have a lot of other facts, but the Christ living in you is the greatest proof that he was raised from the dead. And we are the greatest proof of his coming the first time. And so I want to catch this. Luke has, in verse 1, Luke says, in those days. The reason I bring some of this out is because of our tendency to read that and leave it in those days, right? In those days. In verse 6, it says the time came, as if it was just one time, but it wasn't. The time came for this to begin, right? In verse 10, it says, for all the people. Now, that isn't a specific reference to time, but it is a reference to a continuum of time, because it wasn't just for the people of that day, but it was for all people. And in verse 11, we find the word today. Today. Now, of course, this is the angel today in the town of David. But I would say that word today means today. It means today because the continuum comes to today. And if you take those four references and you just kind of put them together from Luke's account, you get this. In those days, the time came for all the people, and today. This story is not just a story. It's like, how many of you like to read? I still like paper books. I like to read, but when you read a story and you get to a main event in the story, do you stop there and close the book and go, wow, well, I'm just going to come back and I'm going to read that again next year? No, you read that and you go, wow, I want to keep reading because I want to find out what happened. And that's the way it is with this story. This isn't the end of the story. This is just a point of reference in the middle of the story of redemption. And we are still living the story of redemption today. So in Hebrews 3:13, we're reminded, because that word today stands out to me, but it says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The power of God set forth in the event of Jesus' coming is still active today, and as active as it was on that eventful evening. Isaiah's prophecy, and back to Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 3, it says, you will multiply the nation, you will increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence and with the gladness of harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Again, I want to come back to that. Presence is a face-to-face interaction. And in Scripture, so many times when you find the word presence, as here, you're going to find the word joy. Now, neuroscientists are telling us that joy is something that actually happens in the brain, not a feeling, but it's actually a chemical that is released. There's a happening in the brain. Let's call it that. There's a happening in the brain when you are face to face with somebody and you know that they're glad to be there with you. And they call this joy. And so we read in Psalm 16:11, which is another promise of the Messiah's coming. David gave this one. Psalm 16:11, he says, and you will make known to me the paths of life, and in your presence, face to face, is fullness of joy, and pleasures at your right hand forevermore. Isaiah's prophecy said, they will be glad in your presence. Again, joy isn't primarily a feeling. It is a strength. And it's the strength that we need in the soil of our lives to navigate the difficult situations. So in Isaiah's prophecy, he didn't promise that everything was going to be rosy from the coming of the Messiah. He just said, you will no longer be alone and that you will be face to face with him. And you'll walk this out, and he will give you the strength that you need to navigate the difficult situations of life. Now, time and presence feed into what I will call hope. And if you were to ask me, what is Christmas about you? It's about hope. It's about hope. Now, the Hebrew word for hope is very interesting because it comes from a root word that is the picture of a multi-stranded rope. And so in the Hebrew culture and in the Hebrew context, hope means us together. And so when you talk about hope and you read the prophecies of time and presence, and the prophet says, from this time forward, you will be face to face with him. No longer will you be alone in this, but you will be together, and he is the hope of the world, right? Because this was for all people. It wasn't just for that day, it was for today. The hope that he represented, the face-to-face relationship, the strength that he brings, the joy that only he can give, the peace that only he can impart, was as much for today as it was for that day. And that's why I'm so big on restating again and again and again that I'm so thankful God finds us in our story. You see, our story isn't too big for him. All of us have different stories. All of us find ourselves in different places of life, but there's not one person in this room that doesn't need hope. There's not one person in this room that doesn't need peace. There's not one person in this room that doesn't need the strength of joy. And the prophet said it was from this time forward. And I'm afraid that sometimes we leave the story back there instead of going, how am I living it today? Yes, we celebrate that he came, but it was just a marker in the midst of redemption. It wasn't the end of the story. It was just the beginning of the story. And so I just want to look at a couple passages of Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in them, but I want you to see this in the Scriptures. I want you to see that this is what we're called to. When I open my Bible in the mornings and I look, I'm not looking to get smarter. Okay? I'm not looking to be able to recite to you what the Bible says, just for the sake of knowing what it says. If I can't find myself in the story, if this does not become alive in me today, it is as worthless as any other book on my shelf. The Word of God is alive and active. What it tells us in the book of Hebrews, it's alive. It's not some dead old cold book that we use to make up rules for people. It's alive. And God said, I came to find you in your story, but do you want to be found? Do you want to be found? It's not that God can't find you. It's not that your story is too hard for him. But do you want to be found? Do you want to know the hope that only he can give? And most of us would probably say yes to it, but I find on a weekly basis, daily basis, that I have opportunities to know him in my story, but I resist him. So, well, God, why didn't you just fix that ahead of time? And he says, well, if I had to fix that ahead of time, you'd have never met me here. Let me be to you the hope. Hope is the strength that we need. And so, how does he find us in the story? He is our hope. He is here to be face to face with us. And I would say, if you just consider the word hope, it's more than wishful thinking. Well, I hope this happens. I hope that happens. Real hope, the times I have experienced real hope is when I have been in community with somebody for something and we have done something together that was hard. And I come out of that and I feel kind of energized, right? It's like, wow, that was good. I like that. You want to know why? Because I wasn't alone. You know, that's probably one of the most difficult dynamics of life is when you're facing something and you feel alone. I'm alone in this. I have nobody to support me in this. I don't know how to get through this. And the promise of that coming child was no more do you have to be alone, not in that day, nor in our day. Isaiah 53, Isaiah again, prophesying, he's foretelling the coming of the Christ and what he will do. And he says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. By his wounds, we are healed. You understand that as much as we're told the Christmas story, this is the next chapter in the story, right? This is the continuum of the story. And it says the things that made for peace for us were laid on him. So he came to be face to face with us so that we could be healed. Right? Not just physically, but we experience wounds in many areas of our lives that go much deeper than a physical wound. And he says, I came to give you hope. I came to help you know that you are no longer alone and the things for your healing have been laid upon me. That gives me hope, right? Knowing I'm not by myself. Yeah, but Pastor Brent, you know about this. Nope, I don't. There's so many things I don't know about, but it's okay. He does. And he knows the way. I don't know the way, but he does. And he continually makes a way. And I have found day after day after day that when I say, God, what I need right now is your promise, the promise of your coming, the promise of Isaiah 7:14. I probably skipped over. Let me read to you Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. From this time forward and forever. God with us. So we see in Isaiah 53:5 that he is God with us. Malachi chapter 4, Malachi, the last, this is the last chapter in the Old Testament, and it leaves us with this promise. It says, "But as for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall." Verse 5, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Malachi's prophecy is interesting because we read much of Malachi's prophecy in the book of Luke farther down in chapter 1 before we get to chapter 2, and we're going to look at that. But I want to go back. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. Now, we just read that by his stripes we are healed. That was Isaiah's prophecy. But the Son of Righteousness is not S-O-N, son. It's S-U-N. And it speaks of, it's the picture of the effects of the rays of the sun when they hit the earth and warm the earth and cause things to grow. That's the picture that's being given in Malachi here. And as we've gone through the scriptures and looked at the word righteousness, we've learned that in the Hebrew culture, the word righteousness was dedicated to and recognized in the saving acts of God throughout history. And so here's Malachi. Now, there's hundreds of years of silence between Malachi and the gospel writers recording the story of Jesus. There are just hundreds of quiet years where nothing was written that we have in our scriptures. But Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness, the effects of righteousness, the effects of God's saving act in history will arise with healing in its wing. You know, that face-to-face promise of his presence is healing to us. And it said Jesus was God's saving act in history. And the effects of his saving act will arise with healing in its wings. That wasn't just for that day. It is still for today. Why do you say that? Because I need to know that. Because this week, I'm going to have to remind myself of that. I celebrate the coming of Christ, not just so I can feel good for a couple of days, but it is a reminder to me of God's mercy today and his power today and his working today. Now, in the last two verses, I'm just bringing this up because we're going to see this again here in a minute. We're going to go to Luke chapter 1 and read verses 76 through 79. But he says, Malachi says, "Behold, I'm sending Elijah." Now, Elijah, right, wasn't Elijah, but who was to come? John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and Jesus tells us in the Gospels, he goes, if you're willing to receive it, John was Elijah. Okay, so this is the telling of John and Jesus. So we go to Luke chapter 1. Now, this is Zacchaeus, or not Zacchaeus, Elizabeth and Zechariah. He was a Z. Zechariah, when John is born, he speaks forth from God. He prophesies. And here's what he said. He's talking about John here, but we bring Jesus into the picture. And he says, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us. And the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I love how God finds people in their stories, and he finds us in ours. and the Sun of Righteousness will arise with healing in its wings. That's hope. No longer alone, together with you, who came? Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. John records, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. See, that's the greatest danger. It's not that he's not here. It's not that he's not hope. It's that we don't recognize him as the hope. We put our hope in a lot of things, but they all disappoint and they all fail. It says that he came to be hope. He is an ever-present help in times of trouble. That's what it says. It doesn't say he's an ever-present help to get us out of trouble. I prayed all kinds of pickle prayers when I was in high school. Oh God, if you get me out of this. I don't know who taught me that, right? I was just part of the nature, but it says he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. In other words, I've came to be with you forevermore. You're going to face some things, but together you will know the joy of my presence. And I will give you the strength that you need to navigate the difficult situations of life. And I've come for your healing. You know, the interesting thing, and I have to say this, about the people that sat in darkness, all the people that we don't read about in Luke's account, but we see that were there, is that they were looking for an external light to force away the darkness from them. That's what they wanted. If you go, you read the accounts of history and what the Jewish nation wanted and what people were looking for, they're always looking for an external light to deal with the darkness and the oppression. Yet, the prophecies about Jesus and the hope that he would bring, what it said is, I came to give you wisdom of forgiveness of your sin. He said, I want to deal with the darkness in you. And then the light will shine from you and deal with the darkness that's outside of you. It's so interesting because that is, so many times I've been pressed on, well, why doesn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? Why didn't God do that? Because he came first to save you from your sins. You see, nothing outside of you matters. All of that's going away. It's all going to burn. But this is eternal. And he came first to save you. So it said, in him was the light of men. Now, at the end of John's book, the end of John's letter, chapter 20, verse 31, John writes this. And I would take this as for not just for John's letters, but the sum total of Scripture could be summed up with this. But all these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. All of these scriptures lead us to participate in the continuum of the Christmas story. It's a continuum. We're still living the story. You have a story. I remember everybody has a story, don't we? We've all got a story. I meet people and I see people, and sometimes I don't understand why people do what they do, but I often have to stop and wonder, well, I wonder what their story is. I wonder what brought them to that place. I wonder what brought them to that point of making that decision. And as much as we all have a story, I understand that without Christ, I'm dead. See, the baby Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And without him, I have no hope. Without him, I'm left to my own means. Without him, I don't have the promise of face-to-face communion with God and the strength that he provides and joy in his presence. Again, don't turn joy into a feeling. Joy is a strength. I need the strength that he gives to navigate the difficult situations of life so that his light grows in me and is shared from me. The Christmas Eve events are a reference point in the middle of the story. I think that should give us hope. When the next time you encounter the Christmas story, the next time you look, to not just transport back and try to live there, but to go, what does that mean to me today? How is this alive in me today? Where is the hope from this story in my life today? And how am I responding to it? Because it was just a marker in the middle of the story. And honestly, we should be more excited about it today than they were about it then. Because they couldn't see what he was going to do. We can see what he did. We can see what he did. Which leads me to close with, wow, man, you guys are going to get a Christmas present. You're getting out of here early. We do have two songs to sing before we leave. So Romans 15, 13. I go to this verse often. I'm going to read this from the New International Version. It says, may the God of all hope, what is hope? Being face to face with God through time, knowing I'm not alone, that's hope. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace. Joy is found in his presence. And Jesus said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives. You know, the word peace is shalom, and it means wholeness. My wholeness I give you. May the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him. That's present tense. That's present tense, not as you trusted in him when you met him, not as you believed in him when you read the Christmas story, not as you heard about him on an Easter service 20 years ago. Present tense, as you trust in him today. Because he is hope today, and he is presence today, as long as it is called today. May the God of all hope so fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As much as I need, primarily, the hope that only he can give, it's face to face. It says that when I'm experiencing that, I become a vessel of hope. And that my life will spill over with hope. And when it spills over, who's it going to get on? Anybody inside the sphere of my influence. You know, your ministry is within 5 feet of you. Most of what God has asked you to do is within 5 feet of you. When that hope is real, and the joy and the peace of God that only he can give multiply in us because of the relationship that we have with him. It overflows and it touches others. And I will guarantee you that there is nobody within 5 feet of you who's not looking for more hope. There's nobody within 5 feet of you who couldn't use some more joy. There's nobody within 5 feet of you who would not take peace. They may not like a lot of the other stuff you offer them, but I'll guarantee you that the byproducts of your relationship with Christ are summed up in what the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what Christmas means to me. You know, this season of Christmas has had some great difficulties in it. Many of you know it well. but it doesn't change who he is to you right now. Maybe more than ever, you need the hope that only he can give. I don't get to write the story. I wish I could write the story. I would write it differently than the way it's played out, but I can't see that far. I am not God, nor are you. But he says, I will come to you. I know the beginning from the end. Every day of your life was written yet before you lived one. And I know exactly how to walk you through it if you let me. I desire to give you the peace and the joy, comfort that I came to give. I desire to give you the healing that only I can give. I desire to redeem you and to bring you into face-to-face relationship with my Father. As Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And all who receive me, receive him who sent me, God the Father.